You may be seated. Second Kings chapter 6. We'd like to bow to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's so good that we could be in your house, be able to take time away from the world and be able to come into this place and worship you, to be able to sing these praises to your name, dear Lord. And I know we may be just few in number, but I pray you'd help us that we could even be gathered here in the right spirit, that we could be gathered in your name, that where two or three are gathered, that you'll be in the midst. And Lord, we need you. We need your word. We need you to speak to our hearts and help us to know how to live for you better, how to be encouraged. For those who are lost, how to be saved, Lord, we pray that they could see their need to trust you before it's too late. As a church, dear Lord, I pray you'd instruct us on how to go about your business and be about your will every day. And I pray that we could have a burden for the lost and a burden for the unconcerned, that as you would open doors, we'd be willing to go through those doors and allow you to work through us. We pray you'd bless all the requests. You've heard each one that we voiced. And Lord, you know all the trouble, the sufferings that people are going through. And we pray that you'd bless and comfort as only you can. Dear Lord, we also thank you for how you have answered prayer. You've been so good to us, far more than we would ever deserve. And I pray that we would never take it for granted that your grace is sufficient every day, that you've been good to us and you've poured out unmerited favor upon each one of us. Even to know you as our Savior, dear Lord, is something that we could never repay. But I pray we'd live the rest of our life serving you and showing our thankfulness. We ask, Lord, you'd bless Brother Allen. We think about him being overseas, and we pray that you'd be merciful to him, keep him safe from harm and danger, and bring him home soon, if that could be in keeping with your will. And we do ask you to bless Sister Elaine while she's back home as well, that you just take care of her and help her to be able to do her task at hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. We're going to cease reading with this story tonight, and I know that this is something that you'd be familiar with, and the chariots of fire, you know, just a great story of faith and God's watch care over us. But what I want you to notice tonight is the first reaction that this servant had when he saw that they were surrounded. Of course, he had the king of Syria, and he felt like that they had a spy among them, and he said, "Somebody show me who the spy is that's telling the king of Israel all of our plans." And of course he had a man speak up and said, "There ain't no spy among us. They've got a man named Elisha, and this man is a prophet of God." And He's able to tell the things that you're doing in your bedchamber. So he said, we're going to go and we're going to take care of him. And of course, this little servant, he wakes up and he walks out and he sees and he looks and they're surrounded by a host of the Syrians. And don't you notice his reaction? Now he said, alas, master, how shall we do? Alas, that's a sigh of hopelessness. I said, oh my goodness, you know, what can we do? Is there anything we can do? In other words, how are we going to get out of this? And what I really want you to see in this tonight is this little servant, when he looked at the mighty host of the Syrians, he saw the impossible. That really there is no hope in this. What he saw was hopelessness. And I'm not trying to read something that's not here, but I believe if you look at this, when he says, alas, master, what can we do? Or what shall we do? He's basically throwing his hands up and saying, this is a hopeless situation. There's no way we can get out of this. But again, I want you to understand something. He saw in the flesh. Whenever he saw the trouble, he didn't think about the man of God being God's servant. He didn't think about the God in which they served. He saw the situation and he saw in the flesh a hopeless situation. Of course, we go on to look at the rest of the story, and it said Elisha prayed that his eyes would be opened to the hope. That's what he's praying for. Lord, I want you to show him the hope that we have in you. Of course, he tells him, even before he sees, he said, there's more that be with us than are for the king of Syria. Elisha knew his God. He understood who he was serving. And anytime you have God on your side, you have the majority. You have the upper hand. And he wanted this servant to see that. So he said, God, open his eyes. Help him to see. I don't want him to see the flesh in the flesh. I don't want him to see the enemy. I want him to see in the spirit. I want him to see the God that I serve and the hope that we have in you. Let me ask you a question tonight. How are we asked to see? Whenever you think about the child of God, we're asked to see differently than the rest of the world, ain't we? And no doubt about that. We're supposed to see hope. We're supposed to see joy and peace and all these things. And whenever we see, we're not supposed to see in the flesh, are we? We're supposed to see past that. We're supposed to see through spiritual eyes. We're supposed to see through eyes of faith. How does the song go? Through eyes of faith, thy wondrous works I can see, for I need a helping hand in this troubled, sinful land. Give me, Lord, a double portion from thee. Through eyes of faith, thy wondrous works I can see. I want to try to preach that tonight. Through eyes of faith, thy wondrous works I can see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's what Hebrews 11 tells us. It's the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, let's put that aside. Everything I just said, let's put it to the side just for a minute and let me get real personal with us. How often do we see hopelessness? Trouble? Depression? Anxiety? How often do we see an enemy that's too big? Times that are too hard? How often do we see really a lost cause? And what we do is we kind of throw our hands up and say, well, the only thing we do now is pray. Or we throw our hands up and say, you know what? If God don't help us, then we're just going to perish. If God doesn't help, you know, things just going to fall apart. But there's a difference in saying that in faith and saying that in doubt. And that is the key between success and failure. That is the key between God coming through for us and us taking the world on our own. is when we look to the Lord and see that He is our only hope, but we see that by faith and not by doubt. Not just, well, all we can do now is pray business with a doubt in our voice. But how often, and really I'm not trying to just go extremely slow, but at the same time I am, I want it to sink in. How often do we see hopelessness in the things that we face? You got anybody in your family that you look at and you say, well, they're a lost cause? Of course, we wouldn't ever say it out loud, would we? But when you think about them, you think, well, they're going to die lost. They just wicked. They just ugly. They not going to be any hope. Whenever you see the condition of our country, do you look at it and say, I tell you what, it's a lost cause? We see hopelessness. Heard somebody the other day say, well, I tell you what, when Obama's gone, it ain't going to matter because Hillary's going to take his place. Like we can see the future. But you see what I'm saying? That hopeless attitude of, well, there's no hope for us. It's just going to go downhill. Nothing we can do about it. That kind of struck a nerve, didn't it? Because that's kind of, if we're not careful, we catch ourselves thinking the same way, don't we? Well, I tell you what, it don't really matter anymore because it's just going downhill and nothing we can do about it. David, as he'd be just a little boy, he walks up on a hopeless scene. His brothers, they are cowering down in the foxholes. His brethren, the men of Israel, they are cowered down, shaking in their armor. Their mighty king who stands head and shoulders above all the rest, he is sitting in his office or his tent or wherever he is, and he's got his head hung down, and we are just defeated. It's just a miserable sight. A little stripling of a lad, a little ruddy boy, walks in, and he sees this Goliath out here cursing his God, cursing his people. And I love how the Bible says, David made this statement, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I don't know how you read that, but when I read it, I tell you, that encourages me because I see a little boy that walked up and he didn't see depression. He didn't see defeat. He didn't see hopelessness. He saw a cause worth fighting for and he saw a God big enough to handle it. That's a beautiful picture. We teach it to our kids and we think once they get that lesson in Sunday school or Bible school, we're through with it, but that's a good lesson for us adults. You can't get really too old to get a good lesson out of David and Goliath. I wonder if we see the spiritual side. And this is no insult to you. I'm not saying you. I'm saying us. And ain't no use in us looking outside of the building. Let's look right here among us tonight. I wonder how many times we're seeing the spiritual side of things. How many times do we see the flesh and blood enemy? And yet the Bible tells us our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, this world. And yet many times we go to battle against flesh and blood, don't we? Everywhere you look, you see parents turning on their children, children turning on their parents, church members turning on each other, trying to fight one another. Not necessarily here. But everywhere you look, that's the way it is. How many times do we see our personal will as the potential victory? If I can't win in my personal will, if I can't have my way, then I have lost the battle. Does that make sense? You see how, if we're not careful, we look at the world through the eyes of flesh. If I can't get my way, God, if you won't fix it the way I want you to fix it, then at the end of this, it'll be a failure. You see, when we see things that way, we're seeing through eyes of the flesh. We're looking at things on the fleshly, carnal side. We're not looking at the spiritual before us. Whenever you get knocked down, do you consider that, well, you know, that's just the way life is? You know, you can't win for losing. Ever made that statement? I have. Can't win for losing. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God works all things together for good to them that love the Lord. You know what that means? If I can love the Lord and keep my focus on Him, even the bad things are going to eventually turn out for the good. What I want to remind us tonight is to see the spiritual, see the help that we have, see the love that a Father has for us, that He is big enough to win every time. Not most of the time. A God that'll come through for us 100% of the time. He's big enough to do it. Look at Psalms 121. Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither sleep nor slumber, or slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That is a beautiful, beautiful song. When I think about those that are lost, if they could just get their mind off of them, and I know sometimes that's hard to do when you think about going to hell, but look, ain't nobody ever got saved by being scared of hell. Don't misunderstand me, I believe in preaching hell, and y'all know that by now, but nobody's ever got saved by being scared of hell. They got saved by trusting Jesus. And so in order to do that, Brother Doolin, you got to get your mind off of self and what I can do and the trouble I'm in and the hopelessness that's in hell, and look to the Lord and see that He can overcome that. He has overcome that. Us that are saved, our problem many times is we are seeing the waves and we're not seeing the master of the storm. We're seeing the waves and we're not seeing the master of the storm. We see that great enemy, but we look to our own strength and not the chariots in the background. Let me get personal. Do you think you see through carnal eyes or spiritual? I can carry on with this message. I can continue to preach on with this message. And you say, well, amen to that, preacher. We believe we're supposed to see through spiritual eyes. So let's just get right to the point. Do you think you're seeing through spiritual eyes or carnal eyes most of the time? I'm not asking you to answer that out loud. Lord knows I don't want to answer it out loud either. The disciples were persecuted, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, and they didn't say, oh my goodness, look at what's coming toward us, look at the impossible situation we're in. They looked at it, and the Bible said they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer persecution. Do you see the world like that? I think about little David. He opened his eyes to a spiritual cause worth fighting for. I see little Esther, little girl there that, you know, things come against her people, and she realized God had put her in a place where she might could do something about it. She saw a cause worth fighting for. And she knew that her hope was in God. She told her people, "You go fast and pray for me before I do this." Are we seeing the cause? I know I might seem a little more personal than normal, but I want you to really ask yourself the question, are you seeing the cause? Are you seeing a spiritual battle? What about when you go to work? Do you go to work and you make 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours or whatever it may be, and you come home and you've spent all day and you didn't consider yourself even being in a spiritual battle today? And tell us whether we're seeing carnal or spiritual now. When you sit at your house or go to your house or, you know, whatever it may be you're doing at home, do you consider yourself being in a spiritual battle? Whenever you come to this place of worship, this is a house of prayer, ain't it? It's a house of worship, a house of prayer. When you come to this place, do you consider that you come into a spiritual place? Or are you just going to church? Be honest with yourself tonight. Do you see a need to constantly batten down the hatches? Put to more strength. Try a little harder. Is that your spiritual walk now? I need to try a little harder. I need to last a little longer. Is that kind of how you going through life? Oh, let me just put a little more effort into this. Let me try a little harder. Or do you see by faith a need to look to the hills from whence cometh our help? The reason I ask you that is because the most natural thing in the world to do whenever we're told to live right, to do right, to serve, we want to look at self and say, oh, I got to try harder. I know what the Bible says about me living a perfect life and trying to be like God and all that. So I know I've been failing, so I need to try harder. I'm going to tell you something. You can try as hard as you want to. You're going to fail. Whenever you got saved, did you get saved because you tried harder? Or did you get saved whenever you looked to the Lord from whence cometh your help? You see what I'm trying to get at tonight? We can try real hard to be what God wants us to be. But whenever we surrender to the fact that we're going to have Him help us to do that, that's whenever we really start seeing things in spiritual nature. This little boy, he looks out. Master, what shall we do? Up to this point, he's been walking with the man of God. He has been seeing miracle after miracle. You think Elijah done miracles in the Bible? Go count them up. I believe it was Elijah had 11 miracles recorded. Elisha had 22. If I got my math right, I may be off. You can count it for yourself. He asked for a double portion, didn't he? This little servant's been with him. He saw these things. He saw the works of a great man of God. But whenever all of a sudden the overwhelming, hopeless situation come, and that's all he could see was the hopeless situation. What do we do? We try harder? Do we fight to the death? Master, what? You got any good ideas? Do you think we ought to surrender? No, you need to see the spiritual battle going on and the one fighting for us. That was his answer. God, help him to see that you're on our side. Help him to see there's more with us than there are with the enemy. I'm going to close tonight by asking another question. How big is your God? Whenever you stop and think about that, that really ties our hands, don't it? How big is your God? Are you putting limitations on Him? Can you really do all things through Christ which strengthens you? Do you really believe that? Are your eyes open to what God is able to do? I look at Daniel. He believed in his God enough he's willing to face a lion's den. I look at the three Hebrews. They wouldn't bow down to the old king. We're not even careful to answer you concerning this old king. Our God is able. I love that. Our God is able. Is your God able? So our God and your God is the same God, Brother Brad. I understand that, but the way I'm asking this question, I want you to see, are you putting your faith in this God that we look at as unlimited in power, unlimited in mercy? He can do anything He wants to. He spoke the world into existence. All right, whenever you face whatever comes your way, do you see God that way? Or do you limit Him with doubt? I'll ask for a song.